2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Paul, in one verse, encapsulates what is seen throughout the Bible, a principle that God instituted in the Garden of Eden. And I want to speak to you about the substitute. God bless you. You may be seated. This subject is pretty expansive, and I will do my best to do it justice. But please know that it would be impossible to drill down into every scriptural truth that displays this doctrine, this teaching in the Bible. It is found everywhere in Scripture, but I want to begin in the Garden of Eden. God made a man, he made a woman. He placed them in the perfect paradise with many trees they could eat of and with one prohibition. You think people sin because there's so many sinful options? Adam and Eve had many good choices and only one prohibition, and they chose to succumb to the temptations of that subtle serpent, the devil. And Eve saw that the fruit. Now, when Satan comes in the form of a servant, he makes her question God's intention. Did God really say, don't eat of that tree? He knows that your eyes will be open, you'll be like him. And she saw that fruit, that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. So she ate of the fruit. Adam was not deceived, but he chose to join his wife in disobedience to God. Now, it may not seem like a big deal to eat a piece of fruit, but if it's a forbidden fruit, then that becomes a sin because the issue is disobedience to God. The Bible said that Adam joined Eve in her transgression. And so this choice separates Adam and Eve from God. And immediately they feel what every sinner feels, what all of us as sinners felt. They felt shame, and the Bible said they realized that they were naked, and so they did what people often do. They tried to cover up for their shame, and they made fig leaves. The kind of the idea in the Hebrew is like loincloths to try to cover their nakedness, their shame from God. So shame has a way of destroying us, and we either come clean or we cover up, and they tried to cover up. But then their feeling of guilt, they knew that they had sinned against God, so they went and tried to hide themselves in the trees of the garden, but you really can't hide from God. God came calling, where are you? Why are you hiding? What have you done? Of course, God knew. They said, we were afraid. Because we were naked. We hid ourselves. And it was in that moment that they plunged all of mankind into sin. I want to show you this in Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man, this is Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, given time and opportunity, all of us will make our own poor choices. We may want to do right, but we're prone to sin, and all of us will become sinners at some point. Death and sin passed upon all men. But it was after this first sin that the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, this is what we would call in Bible study a law of first mention. The first time something is mentioned in Scripture, it gives us an understanding of something that will be repeated throughout the Bible. So here in the Garden of Eden, God creates coats or coverings. In the Hebrew, it's like a tunic. A modest covering, not a loincloth like Adam and Eve sewed with fig leaves. That was inadequate. And by the way, every attempt we make to try to do right and be right with God. It's inadequate. The Bible said that our righteousnesses are but filthy rags, you know, kind of like Adam and Eve's fig leaf loincloth. But God made coats of skins. Now, I want to ask you, I don't think it's a $1 million question. How do you get skins? How do you get coats of skins? Well, something has to die. So the Lord God created the first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, and innocent animals took the place of Adam and Eve, and God took their skins and made coats for Adam and Eve. Those animals, it doesn't tell us what kind they were the first examples of a substitute that took the place for Adam and Eve, who deserved to die because of their sins. The result of sin, the wages of sin, is death every time. But God created a substitute, and then he also created a covering for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That is the first mention of substitution in the Bible, and it is a very clear and powerful example. I want to fast forward to Genesis 22. Abraham and Sarah waited decades for the promised son Isaac to be born. Abram was 100 years old, Abraham, when this son was born to he and his 90-year-old wife, Sarah. And probably when he was old enough to just join the crowd, Isaac I'm talking about, God tested Abraham and he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, who you love, and I want you to go to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer your only son as a burnt offering to me. Now, I thought I would take one of our young men today and offer them as a sacrifice, just to use them as an example, but I don't know that I could get any of them to agree. We love our children, and this would be the last thing anyone would ever want to do to their son or daughter. But Abraham, after a long journey of coming to a place of full faith in God, did not hesitate. The Bible said that Abraham got up early in the morning. He got everything ready and took his son Isaac and obeyed the Lord. It took them 3 days to get there. And then he said to his servant something prophetic. He said, I want you all to wait here. The lad and I, we're going to go yonder and sacrifice, and we will come again to you. Now, it's later in my notes, but the Bible said that God, Abraham, believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. He was fully planning to kill him in obedience to God. Genesis 22:6. On the screens, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Now, Isaac is a little concerned. He understands what sacrifices are, and he says to his dad, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? What are we going to kill today for this sacrifice? And Abraham answered his son with really what was another prophetic utterance. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. Woo, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, all of you Christians, all of you Bible readers, know what is implied by what Abraham said. We can read back into his words and know what God did in the unfolding story of redemption. Abraham probably doesn't even realize the ramifications of what he said to Isaac. Abraham is believing that God can raise him from the dead. So they go to the place of sacrifice. Abraham binds Isaac, his son. Doesn't say that he tried to wiggle away or run from his old dad. He laid him on the altar on the wood. He got his knife in his hand, raised it in the sky to plunge it into his son. And when he was fully obedient, the Lord called to him out of heaven. And while Abraham's hand is raised, the Lord says, "Now I know." Now, you may tell God you'd go anywhere and do anything, but you only know when you're willing. And you go and you're willing to do. And Abraham, fully intending to kill his only son Isaac, God says, "I know you've not withheld your son." This is the greatest test in Abraham's life. And the gift of his son would become a sacrifice to God. Isaac was as good as dead to Abraham, and the Lord said, "Now I know." Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Would you just say the word substitute? Isaac is on the altar to die, but God provides a sacrifice, and he is offered, this ram is offered in the stead, in the place of his son. This is the principle of substitution in the Bible. And Abraham called the place, verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, we often say Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and that's certainly true. But in the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh means that God will see to it. God will take care of it. And when Abraham prophetically said that the Lord will provide himself for a sacrifice, God had a plan before Abraham ever obeyed, and the sacrifice was in its place. Amen? I'm thankful that the Lord has provided for every one of us a sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Rolling ahead, Israel is in Egyptian bondage. There are 10 plagues that bring Pharaoh to his knees to let God's people go. But it is now time for the 10th plague. I told you I'm giving a broad overview of this idea, and it's impossible to go through every story in their fullness. So the Lord says, this 10th plague, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt, and I am going to kill the firstborn of every son, whether that son belongs to Pharaoh or the least servant, and the first of all the flocks of all of Egypt. I'm going to pass through the land, and I'm going to kill them this night. And the Lord says to Moses now, this is going to be a beginning of months for you. Everything will start with this day. I want every family to take a lamb according to the size of your home. If your household's too little, then you can share the lamb. That's what we're going to do this week. We're going to share Jesus with everybody we know. Amen? He got to have a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. He gives all the details. And then Exodus 12:7. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein you shall eat it. And then he gives instructions about eating the lamb and eating it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. This is a significant night for all of Israel, for all of history. Exodus 12:12. The Lord said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not because of your righteousness, but when I see the blood that has been applied to your house, to your life, I will pass over your home in judgment. The lamb is a substitute in Egypt at the Passover. The blood is applied. And they go out free with a high hand out of the land of Egypt. Fast forward to God giving the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments, many ordinances, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. I will not spend much time covering this period of the law, but the Bible said that this law period was a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. God was teaching us about sacrifice, about obedience to God, and everything that it was done literally there became spiritual in the application to all of us. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement or reconciliation." You can say this word atonement means at one ment, that it is by the blood that is offered that God brings us back to him. A sinful offerer, but a sinful sacrifice. A sinner bringing the offering, but a sinless substitute that takes the place of that sinful person. I'm glad that we don't have to be perfect, but there is a sacrifice offered in our place. It will make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now you may not understand this idea of blood and sacrifice and a substitute, but God Almighty, who created everything that is, established this principle in the Bible. Under the period of the law, over hundreds of years, millions of animals were sacrificed and shed their blood under the law. Just the daily sacrifice alone of two lambs would have been 360 days in their calendar, over 720 lambs a year. When Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, there were 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep sacrificed at the dedication of the temple. Josephus, who is a historian in the first century, said that in 4 BC, there were over 256,000 lambs that were sacrificed at a single Passover, and other historians in the Talmud suggest up to 1.2 million animals sacrificed throughout Israel on that day. This was a big deal. In the law, there was what is called the Day of Atonement, that one day God would reconcile man. It was on that day and that day alone that a high priest could go into the most holy place. The Jews call the Day of Atonement Yom Kippur. This is still celebrated today. The 10th day, or Tishna, of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. And that day the priest would offer sacrifice for himself and then for the people. There would be a scapegoat, a second goat. That priest, that high priest, would lay his hands on the goat and pray over him, and that goat would symbolically become Israel, and he would put the sins of Israel on that scapegoat. He would be led out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man to carry their sins away. Jesus Christ was both our sacrificial lamb and the scapegoat who took our sins away on the cross. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to see this in the Bible. And the Bible said in Hebrews 10:3 that these sacrifices did not suffice. They had to be offered every year. There is recurring sacrifice. So sins were never really completely taken away. We would say they were rolled ahead to a future time when the price would be paid in full, to the time when the Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. In about 1000 BC, Psalm 22 prophesied about the death of the Messiah, that his hands would be pierced, his feet. They would cast lots for his garments. He would be dehydrated. There would be mocking. It is a messianic psalm that looks ahead to Jesus Christ, that he would be forsaken by God on the cross. Zechariah, another prophet, 12 and 10, said that they would look on him that they pierced. In Psalm 34, the Bible said that not a bone of him would be broken, that he would lay down his life. Isaiah 53, 700 years before the time of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I want you to see that Jesus Christ, this is talking about him, that he is the substitute. He is bearing our griefs. He is carrying our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we ought to take a moment. I know you know where I'm going, but I'm glad that he took our sins away. Isaiah saw it 700 years before it happened. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Isaiah said he was oppressed, afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb before to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he smitten. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. His soul becomes an offering. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sins of many and made transgression for the transgressors. Would you please say that he was the substitute? Every sacrifice led to Christ. A schoolmaster teaching us what sacrifice is and what substitution is. In Revelation 13:8, the Lord looks back through all of human history to let us know that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Herod, Pilate, the ungodly Jewish leaders of that day thought that they were putting an end to God's plan, that they were killing the Messiah. But all they were doing was fulfilling what God had planned from the beginning. This was always God's plan. It was not a tragedy to what God had in mind. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, when he first introduced him in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now every Jew there knew that lambs only take away sins when they die and shed their blood. So from the onset of the ministry of Jesus Christ, it was fully known what he would do. Jesus said in John 10, I laid down my life for the sheep. John 10, 17, I laid down my life that I might take it up again. At the trial of Jesus Christ, Caiaphas the high priest, not a godly man, but in an office that God used, prophesied and said, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. Not because he knew what he was doing, but he prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation. That's an intriguing scripture. On the day that we call Good Friday, the Jewish Passover, Jesus was crucified. We'll read about it this week in our Bible reading. Make sure you take a Bible reading card when you leave today and read through the stories this week. The Bible said the chief priests, elders, all the people, they took Jesus out, Matthew 27, 31. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. The Bible said in Matthew 26, 28, that Jesus was instituting this Lord's Supper that we will receive today. And he said, this is the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ would be that covering sacrifice for the sins of the world. That's why I chose as a primary focus today, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Just like an innocent animal or more gave their lives in the Garden of Eden to cover the nakedness and shame of Adam and Eve. Just as the ram caught in the thicket would be offered as a burnt offering in the stead of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Just as a lamb was killed and his blood was applied to the doorpost and the top of the door of every house of every Israelite who were slaves in Egypt. And just as every animal sacrifice, millions of them gave their lives throughout the history of the Old Testament, they were a substitute. But now in Jesus Christ, he is the perfection. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I just want to pause to say that if you think you're ever going to get good enough to get God, you are sorely mistaken. It is not by our righteousness, but it is by his imputed or applied righteousness to him. When God sees you, he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, that your sins have been covered by that sacrifice, by the substitute of Jesus. Now, the book of Hebrews gets into this pretty deep. In Hebrews, everything is better. It's a better hope, better covenant, better blood, better resurrection, better promises, better priesthood, better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, 11, you won't see all of these on the screen. There's just a few. But Christ become a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. He said all of this happened throughout the Old Testament. How much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9, 25. The Lord is the high priest. Jesus, he goes into the holy place like that priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. But now, after all of those sacrifices are over, Jesus Christ, he doesn't come every year. He doesn't need to. He just comes one time Since the foundation of the world, everything is looked forward to this, and he is offered one time to bear the sins of many. Hebrews goes on in chapter 10 to explain that all these old sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, they can never take away sins, but Jesus comes to do the perfect will of God. Hebrews 10 and 10. By the which will, his submitted will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Amen. Every priest in those days are ministering and offer sacrifices. Those sacrifices can never take away sins, but Jesus can again, one time for everyone. In our text again, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Many of us grew up singing the song, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm glad that I do not come to God on my own merits, on my own goodness, but I call that the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross has covered my sins. The Bible is clear that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. We are sinners and we need a sacrifice that is holy, worthy, but also willing. Jesus laid down his life. No man took it from him. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. He became sin for us. He laid down his life on the cross and suffered immeasurable pain, grief, humiliation, so we could be saved. And our sins could be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to receive communion, and then we're going to pray. But I need to say now, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, if you've been separated from God by your sins, if you've been overcome by the shame of your sinful life, if you feel the guilt of the weight of sin and you're hiding from God, you don't really want God to look right at your life because you know who you are, that it falls so short of God's perfection and God's requirement for holiness. If that's you today, when we come and pray, I want you to come, repenting of your sins, turning away from your sins, confessing and forsaking them, baptized in Jesus' name, and God will fill you with the gift of his Spirit, and your life will be changed forever. We're going to receive communion now. I've already given all the explanations. Ushers will come at the end to receive your cups. If you'll please take your communion cup. The bread that we'll take is on the bottom of this cup. And the fruit of the vine, we receive grape juice here, is on the top. I will give you scriptural instructions and I'll try to be very clear that we'll receive this together. The unleavened bread symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. Unleavened in the Old Testament, no yeast, kind of bland. It symbolizes pure, holy, without any additives, without any sinful. The grape juice was created by the crushing of grapes. This is the time where something is released by crushing. And certainly the blood of Jesus Christ was released when his body was opened by the nail prints, by the crown of thorns, by the spear that was thrust in his side. The Bible gives us some very serious cautionary words here about communion, that you should not receive this in an unworthy manner, which means flippantly, casually, without cleansing your life. It's so important that when we come to this moment, after everything I've said today, that I make sure that I am right with God when I join him in this communion. So we need to examine ourselves, the Bible says. And after we examine ourselves, then receive communion. We want to make sure we discern, we appreciate, we value, and we respect the Lord's body, his literal body, and his body, the church. As we worshiped the Lord earlier, I thought about, you know, this larger sanctuary. Some are here, some are there, some are in the back, some are front. We're all here to worship the Lord. But I thought, while we may be separated by a little distance here, we get connected by small groups, we get connected by friendships and family, but we are most vitally connected by our union with Jesus Christ. For I believe his body is not just referring to the one that was gave his life on the cross, but his body, the church. And I want to make sure that I am right with God and that I am right with you. Amen? So let's pray right now and ask the Lord to cleanse us. Lord, I pray Psalm 51 today that you, O God, according to your loving kindness and your tender mercies, that you would blot out our transgressions. I pray, God, that you would wash us thoroughly from our iniquities, God, and cleanse us of our sins. I pray, Lord, today that you would wash me clean. Would you pray that prayer for over your own life? If there's any animosity towards someone else, would you get rid of it now? If you're holding a grudge, would you forgive that person now? If you're carrying sin in your life, would you repent of it now? Let's take a moment to come clean with God today. God, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities, God. I pray that you would create in us a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit in us. Oh, Lord, I pray, God, that you would restore the joy of our salvation, that you would cleanse us, oh God, of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit as we come to you today in prayer. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. If you take the bread, I'm reading the words of Paul, reflecting on this night when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's honor the broken body of Jesus Christ on the cross and identify with him. Would you eat this bread now? Would you see him there hanging in humiliation? A substitute for you. Why don't we thank him for the broken body on the cross? Just thank the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. After the same manner also, you can get ready to receive the cup. Just have it in your hand. Peel that back. I think probably in the upper room the night Jesus did with this with his disciples, it was a little more intimate and personal, but this is how you do this with a lot of people, and it's so important. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink this cup together. Now, would you thank the Lord? I preached all day about the blood. Hallelujah. The blood. Honor his sacrifice. And Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're looking back to his sacrifice, but we're looking ahead to his return. Amen.